We continue our Exodus story in chapter 19, verses 1 to 8. On the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They had journeyed from Rephidim, entered the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. Israel camped there in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the Israelites, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom, a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the Israelites." So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So last week, Brian told us the story of Israel's great deliverance. And there was a cost to that deliverance, and the cost was borne by the Egyptians, who witnessed the power of God in saving his chosen people. A messy story, Ryan told us, but still we see this amazing power of God at work. Some parts of the story are startlingly clear, and other parts are kind of head-scratchers. A God who acts and self-reveals, yet remains in many ways shrouded in mystery. This is the big God of our faith, not a God that we can keep in a very small box, a God who is both knowable and in some ways unknowable. And that's the tension that we live with. And so as the story continues, the Israelites have moved on from the Red Sea, and the scriptures report a certain amount of grumbling that started out almost immediately. But God responded by giving them water when they were thirsty and the miraculous gift of manna when they were needed nourishment in the wilderness. And then, after 2 months, on the day of the third new moon, the people of Israel arrived at the base of Mount Sinai. And now begins a series of, if you read on in the whole book of Exodus, there's a series of uppings and downings. And Moses goes up the mountain, and then he comes down and talks to the people, and then he goes back up, and he goes down, he goes up, and he goes down. And part of this is probably due to the fact that this passage is an amalgam of these very important stories from Israel's history, stories that would have been told in the oral tradition for years before being written down. But I couldn't help but notice that uppings and downings because it kind of reflects, and we're not going to get into all of it today, but the kind of ups and downs in the faith journey of the people of Israel, and certainly resonated for myself with my own uppings and downings in my faith story. And I'm sure many of you can sympathize with that. So let us pray. Lord, open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear you, and open our hearts to receive what you have to tell us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So the second reading today is a little piece from this Exodus story, and I might invite you to read on in Exodus. We're just taking little vignettes out of big chunks of scripture. But this piece starts on the third new moon after the Israelites had gone out of the land of Egypt. On that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So they'd traveled for about 2 months, and they were encamped at the base of this mountain. I don't know how they knew this was the place. All we're told is Moses went up to God, and God gave him the message for the people. And I'm sure all these incredible encounters that Moses had with God were personally very, very meaningful to him. But really, the interchanges were primarily for the benefit of the whole people. God refers to his people as the house of Jacob and the people of Israel. And this is what he says. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. It's very poetic. I love that. How I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Oh, is that what you were doing? Did Israel really realize at the time that they were being not so much saved from Egypt, but saved for a relationship with God? Saved by the grace of God. We never really know why God chose Israel. He just did. And now, having already been redeemed, they are about to hear the obligations as part of this relationship. So God continues, now therefore, if you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession out of all the peoples. Indeed, the whole earth is mine, but you shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation. This is a covenantal relationship between God and his people. The Israelites' part is to agree to obey God, and God in turn promises to look after them as his treasured possession. Did you hear him say, you will be a kingdom of fastidious rule keepers? No, that's not what he said. He said they would be a kingdom of priests, and as we shall see, a people living in relationship to God, people who love God and love their neighbor and try to live their lives in the light of this relationship. Wow. Can you imagine being at the base of Mount Sinai there in the whole company of really everybody that you knew, your family, your friends, your neighbors, the whole company of Israel, and hearing these words from God? I redeemed you for myself, for relationship with me, and now you must live your lives to reflect that. Ah, just think about it for a minute. Maybe it's actually not that unfamiliar, for we have heard this. This is pretty much exactly what we hear when God in Christ redeems us, calls us, and invites us onto that exciting Christian journey, a journey where our inward change of heart is reflected in our outward lives. This is the journey inward and the journey outward that we talk about so much at this church as the path in spiritual formation. So Moses came, summoned the elders of the people, and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And then there was this communal response. Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. This is Israel at its best, standing united and promising to obey the laws and the covenant they were about to receive. I don't know if they had any idea at this point in the story as to what they were actually promising. They would, in fact, repeat this promise a couple more times in the book of Exodus after they had received all the details of the law and the covenant. But if the account as we have it in Exodus is in chronological order, which many commentators don't really think it is, but I like to think it could be, the Ten Commandments and the other regulations haven't yet been received. I like the idea of this being an enthusiastic start to their walk with God. Whatever you ask, Lord, we will do. After all, excuse me, I'm still battling a cold here. After all, their recent deliverance was fresh in their memories, and here was their great leader Moses repeating to them the words he had just heard from God. So we don't really know, but I love those words that start out. It was a good start. Everything that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then Moses went back and told God what the people had said, and afterwards he was sent back down to get the people ready for the actual words of the law. We are told they washed their clothes, abstained from sex, and approached the mountain's base on the third day. Redeemed and purified, they waited for the word of God. And there were a lot of audiovisual side effects if you read the next part of the passage. There was thunder and lightning and smoke and a thick cloud and trumpet blasts, and the whole mountain shook violently. You just imagine what you'd be feeling at this point. God spoke to Moses and delivered what would become known as the Ten Words, the Ten Commandments. And in this first account, they aren't written on stone tablets. They're delivered orally. So the Ten Commandments belong to a class of law known as categorical. That is, they're just the law. There's no indication whatsoever about the consequences of breaking the law. In the Book of the Covenant that follows, and we're not going to have time to get into it, but the law is more of a case law kind of law that has the if-then, if you do this, then this will happen. But the Ten Commandments are just given, just they're the bare law, basically. And much has been written about the format of the Ten Commandments, and Amanda mentioned this in the children's story. It's immediately noticeable that they divide into those concerned with the people's relationship to God and those concerned with interrelationships among the peoples. God begins by reminding them what he has done for them. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. He's saying, I am the God who saved you, who redeemed you, who gave you freedom. Thus, there's always the thus. Thus, you shall have no other gods before me. God has been faithful, and his people are called to faithfulness in their relationship with him. No other gods, no idol worship, no misusing the Lord's name. Observe the Sabbath, a day of rest, a remembrance of the great gifts of creation. Honor parents. The family has this great responsibility of passing on the stories of God. And then the remaining commandments. No stealing, no willful killing, no cheating on spouses, no lying, especially in court cases, and no coveting what belongs to neighbors. This is how life together is to be ordered, such that the community can be harmonious and can flourish. The law was a gift to the people of Israel. Several psalms extol the law. Our first reading today from Psalm 119 is a psalm all about the law, and so is Psalm 19. And I'm just going to re-quote a little bit of this. I hurry and do not delay to keep your commandments. Though the cord of the wicked ensnare me, I do not forget your law. At midnight I rise to praise you because of your righteous ordinances. I am a companion of all who fear you, of all who keep your precepts. The earth, O Lord, is full of your steadfast love. Teach me your statutes. Paul wrote a lot about living by law or living under grace. First, we are saved by grace, and then we begin to walk in the paths of God's commandments. We do not gain our salvation by how well we adhere to the law. The Israelites, too, were first saved from Egypt and then given the law. And it was not meant to be a burden, but a beneficial thing for the people. We have so many current examples in our own world right now of people living without reference to just laws, or people who are making up the law as they go along. And we see every day on the news the consequences of this. The New Testament is not so much critical of the law, but critical of perversions of the law, becoming enslaved to it or finding easy ways around it. Those who have been saved by grace now have received the freedom to follow the law. A survey I found online said that 2/3 of North Americans could repeat less than 5 of the 10 commandments. And one biblical scholar I saw quoted in one of the things I read said, "The loss of knowledge of the 10 commandments means a loss in the understanding of what human liberty is, what freedom of the spirit means, how freedom is to be maintained in the world." So today, you have in your package the litany of the Ten Commandments. And this is adapted from the Book of Common Prayer. And just like to say a few words as a preface to this. God's gracious gift to us through Jesus Christ has set us free from the bondage of the law. We experience freedom in Christ. We hear his invitation to live life depending always on his love and grace. But love and grace know that we will not always keep God's commandments perfectly. And the response to each of these commands in this litany acknowledges this and asks God to be merciful, to draw us to himself, and so to help us on that long obedience in the same direction. So if you have the litany before you. God spoke these words and said, "I am the Lord your God who saved you and brought you out of bondage. You shall have no other gods but me. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not make for yourself any idol. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not invoke with malice the name of the Lord your God. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. Honor your father and your mother. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not commit murder. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not commit adultery. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not steal. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not be a false witness. Lord, have mercy upon us and incline our hearts toward you. You shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Lord, have mercy upon us. Amen. In Matthew, Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments of the law. He replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." May you reflect this week on the love of God, the love that redeems you and frees you and invites you to love him, to follow his precepts, and to journey with him. Amen.